And begin our reading in Psalm 103, our first reading today. Psalm 103, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, or bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, the author of the psalm, obviously, is David. We have no other historical circumstances noted in the psalm title. The psalm itself begins and ends with, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so we might take this as the warp and woof of it, as the thesis of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I will also help you to notice that that's how Psalm 104 begins. And so we ought to think of Psalm 103 and 104 both as Davidic and companion psalms, if you will. All right, so what does David mean, first of all, when he says, bless the Lord? The word bless is a word that means to speak well of, to talk up, to give glory to give recognition to. And so notice that David is counseling himself, if you will. I don't know about some of you, but I have this strange impression of our race that we're always having this kind of inner dialogue. There's a running conversation going on. I hope I'm not projecting, but it's always going on in my mind. I suppose it's always going on in yours as well. Well, notice how David makes use of that. He makes use of it positively, and so that conversation is turned toward the Lord. Bless the Lord. And then he says, O my soul. And this is the Hebrew word nefesh, so that would mean the whole person, everything you have, everything. and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The word bless there is in italics because the verb is supplied from the beginning of the psalm itself. So David is talking about this whole-souled, whole-selved blessing of God to praise him, to give him glory with everything that he has, with everything that he is. Now, let's make sure we don't mistake here. We don't make a mistake. Some of the older errant theologians made giving yourself, your whole self to God, the thing that made it acceptable. It's not true. You are not acceptable. And giving all yourself to God is not anything that he already doesn't have. Remember that. That we don't find ourselves at a greater advantage to God's favor by, quote unquote, as the old hymn said, surrendering all. Now, we want to surrender all, but that is not in and of itself meritorious. That is not in and of itself helpful in your case before God. Your case before God is made up by Jesus Christ alone and his righteousness. And giving up everything to God, while commendable, is not meritorious. It's simply giving him what he already has, what he already owns. It's the acknowledgement that he is sovereign over all. So let's not make an ill use of 103:1 here by saying, oh, I'm giving all to Jesus, and that's some higher state of holiness, some higher state of deservedness before God, because it isn't. It's not at all. We are made accepted in the Beloved only in Christ. And it doesn't matter the depth of our devotion as far as acceptability is concerned. Remember, if our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and we give them all to him, that's more unrighteousnesses, isn't it? Okay. All right, so now, bless the Lord, O my soul. Once again, that phrase is repeated, and so David is doubling down on that, but he says, now, forget not all his benefits. That's an awkward phrase in modern English. King James English, it was a fine phrase. But really what David is saying here is, don't forget any of them. Don't forget any of the Lord's benefits. And so it is a wonderful exercise then to do what some of the old hymn writers did say, and that was to count your blessings, to count those benefits. And David begins to recount them, doesn't he? Right? He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of men. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and so on. David is just listing out a catalog of the greatness and mercy of God toward his people. The benefits of God, if you will. Now, I want you also to see how that David is very much acquainted with the writings of Moses. He says he made known his ways to Moses, didn't he? Right, in verse 7, and his acts unto the children of Israel. Then immediately he quotes from Exodus 34. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Right? So David has scripture coursing through his thoughts. That inner conversation is not only, I will bless the Lord, but that inner conversation is also, I will speak scripture in my mind. There's a memorizing of scripture. There is an acquaintance with it that we can't simply fail to mention here. All right, and then the other thing that I want you to notice here is that the blessings here, although some of them sound like they are temporal blessings, you know, healing your diseases, satisfying your mouth with good things, let us make sure that we understand when we're talking about the benefits of the Lord, that we want to identify that which is spiritual as benefit first, before we recognize anything that would be temporal. And we want to receive temporal benefits in light of that which is spiritual. We have to remember that. If we don't, then we're going to end up calling men like Elon Musk and Bill Gates blessed of the Lord. And they are not, beloved. They are not. The goodness that God has shown to them will rise up at the end of days as a curse unto them and not as blessing. Right? It is better the little that the righteous hath, Solomon writes, than a house full of things with wickedness. So we must remember that. That there is such a thing, from the lips of our Lord we learn this, don't we? That there is such a thing as true riches. That if you have not been faithful in that which is little, how can you be faithful in that which is much? Who will commit unto you, Christ says, true riches, for you cannot serve God and mammon. Very important for us to remember that when David is speaking about the benefits of God here, these are spiritual things. And even the temporal benefits that we might enjoy, unless they are spiritually received and spiritually used, they are not blessings at all. Grace is not in things. Not in things. So we must remember that. Okay, so then notice how David puts his cap on that, verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So stopping there at verse 12, let us see the great mercy and grace of God in that it culminates in removing our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Not in practice, but we're talking about forensically, legally, in God's courtroom of justice. Our guilt is removed as far from us as the east is from the west. Yes, we still continue to sin in thought, word, and deed, and that daily, and yes, even today. But our sins, that is the guilt of our sins, this is a part for the whole kind of phraseology here, that is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins. This is a wonderful thing to remember in times of affliction, because there is never an affliction that comes upon us in this life that is up to the level of affliction that we deserve. Every affliction that comes to us in this life is less than what we deserve and sanctified and sweetened by God's mercy and grace so that it will be sanctified unto us. It is God's holy overture to make his people holy. And who can quibble with that? So then, remember also that the God who sends chastisement has a fatherly disposition toward his children. Like as a father pitieth his children or is compassionate toward his children, has mercies, that depth of mercy. And so the Lord condescends in this phraseology because, frankly, his tender mercies toward his children are truly unfathomable to us. They are compared to a father, but they are much greater than an earthly father's ever could be. This is a condescension of God, a comparison. So think of the best of fatherhood that you can, and then reason from that to the infinite mercy of God toward his children. And do that especially when you're under affliction from him. It will sweeten your afflictions. It will give you hope, confidence, and comfort in them if you do. And this is why David has written that. And David was a man who knew how to suffer in righteousness. All right, so he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, it is gone, the place thereof no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Notice then that God's mercy is greater than your transitory nature. That's what David says. God's mercy is greater than your temporal sufferings, than your temporal diseases, than your temporal afflictions. God's mercy is greater than all of that. It's everlasting. All right, so then notice what David does here. He ties, once again, this is a wonderful passage when we think on the baptism of our covenant children. Notice what he says in verse 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and those that remember his commands to do them. Notice what covenant keeping is set forth here as. It is set forth as obedience. Yes, we know that it's faith, and other places it is certainly clear, explicit, that covenant keeping is wrapped up in faith. But faith and obedience always go together, don't they? And so, while we have another part for the whole kind of statement here, notice we remember also that it goes to children and children's children, to such as keep covenant with God. And so, children, let me remind you, your parents brought you to church when you were just a little baby. And one pastor or another received you into his arms and baptized you in the name of the triune God. And openly and confessedly and visibly at that time you became his, although you were already his because you were born to faithful parents. And in becoming his, you became partakers of his covenant, visibly, notoriously, and openly. You are what we call covenant children, and that is the right thing to tell you. You are in covenant with Jesus Christ. Children, you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Those words have been said concerning you by those who were responsible for you in the days of your minority, in the days of your childhood. Now, you must not rest only upon that, but you must take great encouragement from it. And you must grow up to embrace Christ, to embrace him yourselves with all your heart. But you have, think of the advantage that you have over those that are born outside the church where it's raining fire and brimstone. It's raining fire and brimstone out there. Remember that one of the benefits David spoke about earlier in Psalm 103, what was that? That he sent his word to Moses. That word is not being preached out there. Here is where that word is being preached, and you get to hear it because you are indeed the children of Jesus Christ, his precious ones. Grow up then, embracing that word. Grow up then, calling upon the name of the Lord. Grow up then, as such as keep his covenant and are mindful of his commandments to do them always, like David says here. It does belong to you. You do belong to him. You are in covenant with Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day when you will openly and decidedly confess that with great conviction before your session and will be admitted to full communion of the church at the table of the Lord. We look forward to that day for each of you. So children, when it says to children's children, don't think it's automatic. Think of your privileges as those who have been born here instead of there. And thinking upon those privileges then, do what Peter tells us all to do. Make that calling of yours sure. Make it sure by embracing Jesus Christ. All right, so then the last part of the psalm, beginning in verse 19, speaks of God's sovereignty over all. That we can have confidence in the Lord. We can have confidence that whatever has been said here, whatever has been promised, the Lord will bring it to pass. Because not only does he have himself and his kingdom, which rules over all, but he has, are you ready, lots of helpers. Right? Not that he needs those helpers, but the Lord has determined to administer this covenant with these kinds of helps. First of all, O ye his angels that excel in strength, those of you that hearken to his word. So I believe that in this first section, we're talking about those spiritual intelligences that God created when he created everything else. They are ministering spirits sent forth in service of those who are inheriting salvation. So David speaks of those. But then notice also, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. And so there is the outward means of grace, the preaching of the word of God. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, because the Lord brings all of his creation to bear for redemptive purposes and redemptive ends. And then how does David end? Where he began. My soul, bless thou the Lord. All right, well, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.